Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "But the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The Savior is making a stark comparison here between the thief and the shepherd. Now, we know that there are two kingdoms. There is God's kingdom, and then there is Satan's kingdom. We know there is no middle ground. There is no man's land between the two kingdoms. There is no time out zone between the two kingdoms. In Luke 11:23, the Word of God says, "He that is not with me is against me. He that does not gather scatters." We know that there are two kingdoms, and I am either drawing close to the one kingdom or I am drawing close to the other kingdom. There is no drawing in between. I think sometimes our disposition is such that we would like there to be an in-between place. God, I'm okay with you, but I kind of want it my way. God, I like this area of my flesh, of my sin nature, but I still want to be fine with you. I'm not going to leave you, God, but I like this thing in my life. And God says that's not how it works. There are the two kingdoms. I'm either drawing close to God's kingdom or I'm drawing close to Satan's kingdom. I'm going to draw to one of them. I can deny it in my mind if I like, but I will draw to one of them. I am either with him or I am against him. I'm either gathering or I'm scattering. So there are these two kingdoms. The one kingdom is of the Savior, the other one is of the thief. I want to consider for a moment the thief and the shepherd. Like, what is it that I'm drawing to or away from? What is it in my life that is drawing me to the kingdoms? Well, the Word of God says here that the thief comes for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, in Matthew 6 and verse 19, the Word of God says, it tells us what it is to steal. What does the enemy do that he steals? And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Now what is this saying? It's saying that there is a way that the thief steals. He doesn't come to me full front, coming right against me, say, "Okay, I'm going to take you now." He's not a bully of that sort. He's much more devious, a bully. When he's a thief, he comes in and steals from me through self-orientation. When I lay up for myself a treasure here on earth, really is some manifestation of a self-oriented mindset. Why am I laying up a treasure for myself here on earth? Because I want some kind of a confidence apart from God. I want some kind of comfort or security apart from God. Well, where my treasure is, there my heart is also. The thief doesn't say, "I'm going to rob you blind." The thief says, "I'm going to make you rich." The thief doesn't say, "I'm going to take away your desires." The thief says, "I'm going to give you all your desires." The thief doesn't say, "Don't do whatever." The thief says, "I'm going to give you whatever you like." The carrot is the lure. The thief steals by making promises he doesn't keep. He promised Eve something and he didn't keep it. He promised her that she would be like God, but he didn't keep that promise. He lied to her. But the thief tells us, through our old sin nature, he tells us through our lust patterns, he speaks to our old sin nature, he speaks to our lust patterns, you can have something apart from God. There is a way other than God's way. There is a fruit other than God's fruit. There is a provision other than God's provision. You can have the things of the world and still be quite all right with God, Eve. And he speaks to this nature in us, this self-oriented nature, self-conscious nature, that says, I want, I need, the desire of my heart is. And the thief says, come, you can have this. Now, when the thief says to you, come, you can have this, he is stealing. This is exactly what he does. He steals. Now, never mind the fact, and the thief will never remind you of the fact, in Matthew 6:33, the Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. Satan says, seek first these things if you want to have them. God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What is added unto me when I seek first the kingdom of God? Well, in Isaiah 43 and verse 5, God adds people for my life. How many people long for somebody? How many young people long for someone and are willing to compromise and perhaps go into things that are outwardly wrong? And in order to get exchange for acceptance or what they consider to be love, or maybe some kind of security with another person. How many Christians are willing to start getting involved with an unbeliever? Because the thief is saying to them, you can have this love in the world. You can have this acceptance in the world. You don't need to make it right with God. You really need to make it right with yourself. Be true to yourself. Isn't that what he says? Be true to yourself. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but my Bible tells me myself is no good. That my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful, and who can know it? And my head is sick and faint, and my heart is sick. Like, and the thief says, be true to this sick head, this faint heart, this desperately deceitful heart. You see, the thief steals. What does he steal? He steals all the things that God would have for me. Let's say that I give in to the thief's suggestions. What do I lose? Well, what can I gain with God if I seek first the kingdom? All things. I won't know until I go home to be with the Lord what all things really means. But He's promised me all things. I know that when I became a believer, I swore off dating. Lo and behold, I got married. How did that happen? My wife did the same thing. She swore off dating. She was the first one among her friends to get married. How did that happen? Because I would not go after things the world's way. And God added all things. When I first got saved, I said, okay, God, I'm going wholeheartedly after you, because otherwise I wouldn't have gone after Him anyway. At all. Like, it's just my disposition, all or nothing. I says, okay, we're going all out with God. I always wanted to travel when I was an unbeliever. I never went anywhere. I mean, the farthest I went was when I was 12 years old, from Cleveland to Baltimore. I mean, that was the extent of my travels. And we went to Ocean City once or twice. I never even got out of the state. And then this next thing you have, and God adds unto you, and I'll find myself in Caracas, Venezuela. I find myself in Rome. I find myself in Warsaw. I find myself in these different places I would have never dreamt of going. Why? God adds all these things unto you. God adds all these things unto you. You see, the thief says, pursue these things. and you'll find them. But he is a liar. How many people in the world pursue these things and then find something that doesn't satisfy? You see, this is the great deception. The thief says, you want it? Go get it. You go get it and you find it's empty. You get the apple, but it has no core. It's just a shell of an apple, and it's plastic, and it doesn't feed you, it doesn't sustain you. There's no core. This is how the thief operates. In the meantime, I lose. I knew a pastor years ago who had left his call, took his church with him for the sake of worldly success. You know, he lost his church. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost everything. You see, the thief comes to steal. He promised him something. You see, don't follow in your call. Your call includes some persecution, is what the thief told him. Your call includes some lack of acceptance by the world, the thief told him. And the guy said, yeah, you're right. I got to protect my investment here. I got to protect my world. My reputation has to stay clean before the world. But his reputation was being tarnished for the name of the gospel. And so he decided to walk away. When I walk away from the ways of God, when I walk away from a life of God, I walk away from the things of God. You see, so many times I see believers who walk away from their calling and they lose the things of God. They didn't realize that as they were seeking first the kingdom of God, all those things were being added unto them. They thought they just kind of happened. Perhaps they thought they got him themselves. They found the girl themselves. They got the family themselves. They got whatever, their church themselves. Never having realized, I suppose, that God was adding all things as they were living with him. You see, as I seek first his kingdom, all things are added unto me. A young person seeks the kingdom of God, and God gives them godly friends. A young person seeks the kingdom of God, and God finds a spouse for them in his time. A family, a church, a calling, a vision, a purpose. But the person who goes after the thief, because the thief has offered them something, is being robbed. The thief is a subtle thief. He's not an obvious thief. Nobody would allow someone to take their car in their very presence. They would call 911 or something, right? Hey, look at that. That guy's stealing my car. Isn't that special? Nobody would do that. But behind their backs. Hey, come here and I'll buy you an ice cream. The partner takes the car. The thief comes to steal. A thief comes to steal. You see, in Genesis 3:5, the thief said to Eve, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good from evil." You know what the amazing thing was? They were already as gods. They were perfect. They had doctrine. I mean, God would meet them in the cool of the day and He would teach them. He would fellowship with them. They had the presence of God with them. There, Ezekiel 31 shows us that there were angels in the garden. There were all these provisions for them. They had it all. But the thief came. And what if the thief say, "Eve, isn't that tree beautiful? Did God really say, does this?" And this is how he put it. "Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense, Eve? that you should be able to eat of every tree of the garden, but not of this particular beautiful one. Does it make any sense? How does the thief steal? He brings in a walk of sight. Stop trusting the Word of God. Trust your sight. Stop trusting the promises of God. Trust your own abilities. Stop trusting the faithfulness of God. Take the bull by the horns. If it's going to get done, you've got to do it. Stop trusting God in your ways. Stop trusting God for your lives, for your provisions. Don't be taking steps of faith. What sense does that make? Young people, don't go to Bible college. Go to secular college. How are you going to make a living on Bible college? What sense does that make? You see, Satan always brings in sight. You know what the tree of knowledge of good and evil was? It wasn't the good and evil. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the knowledge part. The knowledge there in the original language is talking about knowledge gained by the empirical senses versus knowledge gained by faith in the Word of God. And so all of a sudden they went by the seeing of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. When I live a life according to what I can see, according to how I can evaluate, according to what I hear, according to what my mind can process and figure out, the thief is stealing from me. Does that mean that I don't think? No. But didn't Paul tell us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus? The Word of God. Let the Word of God be your frame of reference. Let the promises of God be your hope and your security. Let the faithfulness of God be your resting place. Let the ways of God be the way that you decide on things. You see, the thief, when he comes, he steals. Now, the interesting thing about that steal, kill, and destroy, all three of them in the original language are in the aorist active subjunctive. Now, that simply means, aorist tense means a present continuous action that has no reference to a beginning and no reference to an end. It's simply a continuous action that has always been going on and will continue to do so. Active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb. And subjunctive here means if he comes at all, this is why he comes. So whenever the thief comes, he comes for this, and he's constantly doing this. He's constantly coming to steal. He doesn't come apart from trying to steal. There's never a time when the thief comes that he will not try to steal. This is the whole purpose of the thief. He comes to steal. On the other hand, the Savior came to give life and give it more abundantly. The Savior didn't come to steal. The Savior came to shepherd. What does that mean for me? That means that He leads me in green pastures and He causes me to rest. I go by still waters and I rest in the green pastures. You see, the Savior came to give me life that is more abundant. In the original language, super abundant, kind of an interesting word. He came to give me life and He came to give it to me super abundantly. But the thief comes to take away from me the sweet things of God. The fellowship that I could have, the relationships in the body of Christ, the unity with the body, with other believers, the clarity of thought, the peace in the heart that passes understanding, the joy of the Spirit of God that is found only in His presence. Those things are things that the thief steals. Why is it that people are suicidal sometimes? Because the thief has stolen something from them. He sold them a package of goods and he didn't deliver. He said to the young person, hey, just drink a little. Just drink a little. go to the party, it'll be all right. Just drink a little bit at the party, it'll be all right. Okay, take another one, it'll be all right. You'll be with the in crowd. He says to the person, a man who's got a job and a family, he says, work a little bit harder. Hey, you get go over there. Your job sends you to another city, although you are called to this one. That's okay. You're going to make $20,000, $30,000, $50,000 a year more. It means you're going to be able to buy a bigger house, a nicer car, better school for your kids. Isn't that right? Yeah, isn't that what you're all about? Bigger house, nicer car, better school for your kids? Isn't that where really life lies? Hey, you can pay bigger bills. Hey, you can take a bigger mortgage and default on it later. Hey, you can have more than you can really desire or even use. Isn't that what our culture is about? Hey, get more than you can use. And the man says, yeah, you know, this is not bad. I could have a bigger house, nicer car, better school for my kids. Isn't that what it means to be a man? Isn't that what it means to be a good husband or a good dad? Bigger car, nicer house, better school for my kids. Isn't that what it means to be responsible? I'll leave my call for that. I'll leave the body. I'll leave the Word of God for that. After all, I'm a good Christian dad. Take care of my family. You know, my Bible says that my Savior supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory. My Bible says that He will not suffer His children begging for bread. My Bible says that He will add all things unto me when I seek His kingdom. But how many people won't seek the kingdom in favor of something like that? Get your education, young person. You got to find out how to make a good living. You know, you might not be that well respected if you go to a Bible college first. There's nothing wrong with a good education. I'm all for a good education when it's in the plan of God. But not at the cost of the plan of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, why is it that somebody can flip burgers and become a multimillionaire owning all kinds of Burger Kings after he spent his first 20 years or whatever it was in jail? Isn't that what happened to the man? Gets in trouble at 16 years old, gets out at 30. So I guess that wasn't quite 20 years. But he gets in trouble at 16 years old, gets sent in jail. He gets out of jail at 30 years old, goes working for Burger King. But he's a believer. He got saved in prison. And he said, I'm going to glorify God flipping burgers. And he became the best burger flipper that Burger King has ever seen. And they made him assistant manager, and he became the best one they've ever seen. He became manager, and he became the best one they ever seen. He became zone director, became the best one they ever seen. Bought himself a franchise. Owns a bunch of them. Now he's a multimillionaire. Why? He was seeking first the kingdom of God. He learned after his mistakes that he could seek first the kingdom of God. And that even flipping burgers, he could glorify the Savior. And then the Savior honored what he had to say. And he honored what he was doing. And he honored his life. And he started giving money to all kinds of Christians to go on the mission field and stuff. J.C. Penney was like that. Wonderful believer. Said to God, God, you only asked me for 10%, but it seems to me I just need the 10% and you could use the 90. So that's what he did. And then he became a multimillionaire. Why? Seeking first the kingdom of God. It wasn't about giving the money. It was about the heart before God that would do it. He is seeking first the kingdom of God. The thief had no room to steal there. And God added all these things unto him. You see, the thief takes away. And he lies to you that you will not suffer the results of his ministry. Like in Genesis 3:4, it says, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You won't surely die. But she did die. In Genesis 2:17, God said to him, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan says, you will not surely die. Satan says, the word of God is not real. Satan says, this is not how it works. Satan says, don't trust the promises. He says, do it your way. You got to figure it out yourself. God will not come through for you. Well, isn't he a liar and the father of all lies? Isn't he the one that accuses God and accuses the brethren? Isn't he the author of confusion? When God says that he does things a certain way and Satan says, no, he doesn't. Israel had that experience, right? In Numbers 26, they were going to die in the wilderness. Why? Unbelief. It was unbelief. There were only two that believed God, and they lived. But all the others, 20 years and older, they didn't believe God, and they died in the wilderness. Even Moses died in the wilderness. Now, Moses had an issue with a rock, I know that. But he died in the wilderness. He was more than 20. You see, that trusting God, that living at the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge, that element of simply believing what he said, it's faithful. It's absolutely faithful. Relying on the word of God, it never fails. Believing his promises never fails. Didn't he say every promise is yea and amen? Didn't he say, had I not said, and so shall I do? Kind of paraphrasing there. So did he not say it, and will he not do it? Didn't he say that he is the truth, the way, and the life? You see, but the thief says, don't believe God. Why? Because the day that I don't, I die. What does it mean to die in that sense? Well, what happened to Adam and Eve that they died? Well, they ate of the fruit, and the first thing that happens is they become very self-conscious. And their eyes are open, they see they're naked. They've been naked all along. But why is it a problem now? Self-consciousness set in. Guilt, shame, and fear set in. And he opens their eyes and closes their heart to God. And all of a sudden, they're looking around them and see, hey, this is a little bit different. And they start to hide themselves. And then God is in the garden in the cool of the day looking for them. He's calling their name and they hear him and they hide themselves. Why? Because they are afraid, because they are naked. In other words, fear was brought in by self-consciousness. Satan says, don't trust God. Why? Because in my lack of trusting God, I become self-conscious. In my lack of trusting God, I start operating by sight. And my sight is regulated by that self-consciousness. And I become afraid because I see that I am naked. I see that I have no ability and no sufficiency. And I no longer look to my Savior. I look to a fig leaf. I look to some natural provision that doesn't really do the trick. I look for satisfaction where there's no satisfaction to be found. But that's all I have. Because now it's up to me in my mentality. What did the Savior do? He called them on it. Why did he call them on it? Because he needed to get them to the point where they would turn. Physical death wasn't the issue there. It was the separation from God that was the issue. And God didn't separate them from himself. They separated themselves from God when God was looking for them. Do you think he didn't know that they had already eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why do you think the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8? He knew very well what happened. Now he was looking for them, because they separated themselves. And what was the result of that separation when they went to God? Covering, a blood sacrifice, and a promise. The blood was shed, the covering took place, and the promise was given. What happens to me when I fail? What happens to me when I become self-conscious? The blood was shed, the covering was made, and the promise is given. Every single time, the blood is shed, the covering is made, and the promise is given. You see, the thief brought them to separation, and the Savior brought them to restoration. You see, he was still the Good Shepherd. He was still the one that would leave the 99 behind to go after the one. He was still the Shepherd. He was still the Savior. His heart was still for them. He still loved them with an everlasting love. He wouldn't leave them because he was a shepherd. He says the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So they fell and he laid down his life for his sheep. Why? Because the blood needed to be shed and the covering needed to be made and the promise needed to be given. You see, there is a difference between the thief and the shepherd. One takes a life, one gives it. You see, the purpose of the thief is to kill. The purpose of the shepherd is to lay down his life and to restore. I died, so he died. Why did he die? So he could be like me. Why did he want to be like me? So I could be like him. Because when he was crucified, I was crucified with him. And when he was risen, I was risen with him. You see, my life is not hid in him. He gave me something better than the life that I had. He gave me the life that he has. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with him, but I don't live. He lives. He lives. So the life that I have now is an eternal life. The life that I had before was a fallen life. You see, he's the shepherd. The enemy, he does not offer me God's life. The enemy offers me separation from life. He is, after all, the one who kills. The Word of God says in Matthew 10 and verse 39 that he that finds his life will lose it. And that he that loses his life for my sake will find it. This is actually what it talks about, that the thief came to destroy. The word destroy there means is apolese in the original language, and it means to cause to perish or to cause to be lost, as well as to destroy. What does this mean? A believer cannot be lost positionally. But in our experience, we can certainly be lost. In other words, I can be a great way off from a life with God, even though he will never let me be plucked out of his hand. But in my own decisions, I can be a prodigal son. I'm still a son, but I can be a prodigal son. I can be the one who's in the opposite far country, but like way far away, and I can be on the opposite side where I'm in my heart in a far country, and though I stay where I'm supposed to be, my heart is in the opposite from the brother's country, right? You've got two opposite far countries with those two brothers. You got the one who went into overt sin, but you got the one who went into self-righteousness, and that led to his discontentment in the plan of God. Another far country. Both of them experienced what it means to be lost. They were still the sons of the Father. That would not change. But they did not live with the Father. They lived in anxiety and depression and fear and misery and discontent. These are all elements of what it means to be lost. I cannot be lost in terms of my salvation, but I certainly can be in terms of my experience. I can live like the world. I can live without the satisfaction of God and His kindness toward me. I don't have to, but I can. See, this is where the destroyer wants to take me. He wants to take me to a place where, by trying to preserve my life, I actually end up losing it. Trying to do it my way, trying to hold on to the things that I think will satisfy, although God hasn't given them, and I end up losing it. Trying to reject the cross in my life. What is the cross? The cross is living in the full consciousness and life of God. That's the cross. How is the cross produced? Do I die to myself? No. The Bible said, "Reckon yourself dead indeed." You have been crucified with Christ, past tense. It's already taken place. All I have to recognize is reality. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I don't have to die to myself again. I'm already dead in my trespasses and sins. The cross makes me alive. But the thief says, preserve your life so you can completely stay without one. Preserve your self-life. Isn't that living? Preserve your self-life. But then I don't have a life. Don't you realize that a self-life is a life of dust? That's all that self-life is. I don't care if you can get to the top of the world, but it's just a life of dust. Why does the millionaire need to be a billionaire? Because it doesn't satisfy. Why does the person who has everything need more? It doesn't satisfy. Why does the person who's got the biggest success that the world knows need something different? Because it didn't satisfy. It always amazes me when I find somebody who does something and really succeeds at it and takes it to the top and then leaves it behind because he needs something different. Like, how many executives do you know who have done that? They built something out of scratch, it became tremendously successful, and they leave it behind because they need something different, and then they usually end up as a flop. Because their success didn't satisfy. I'm not against success, and I'm not against doing well in the business world, and I'm not against any of those things in and of themselves, so long as they are the plan of God. If they're the plan of God, more power to you. But they won't satisfy. It's like that one actor said, he clawed his way to the top, looked around, and found there was nothing there. All those years he spent working his heart out, he was like hours upon hours upon hours slaving away, trying to be, and he finally came to the top of the entertainment industry. And this was his. And he's not a saved guy. He's an unsaved guy. And this was what he said about it. I got to the top. I looked around and there was nothing there. You see, if you preserve your life, you lose it. Because there's no life in truth there to preserve. All I'm preserving is that which is void of life. You may call it living, but it's not. But God says something different. If you lose your life for my sake, you find it. It amazes me, like people like Richard Wurmbrand. That man spent 14 years being tortured in communist prisons in Romania. And he came out. He was the sweetest man you could imagine. He had just such a gentle heart. And Christ shone through that man. And his wife was the same. And she had also been tortured in prisons. And they would not deny the Savior. But that woman looked at you and you knew you were looked at by God's eyes. Why was that? Because she wouldn't preserve a life to save it. And neither would he. And so they found the life of God. And it was living in them. It doesn't take a communist prison. It just takes down a heart that desires the Savior. That's all it is. It's a heart that desires the Savior more than the things of the world or of self. It's someone who knows that to find life, you can't find it in yourself. You have to find it in God. It's someone who knows that His Word is that which you establish your life on. That's all it takes, really. Yeah, you might lose your reputation. I'm happy to say I never had one. So I didn't mind losing mine. You might lose certain friends that you used to go out drinking with or whatever. Great loss that is. Maybe they'll get saved too. That happens. You might lose maybe a bigger house and a bigger mortgage. You might get laughed at, but not by God. When you lose your life, you find it. The only life worth living is a life with the Savior. I think any believer who's lived in the world can tell you this. The only life worth living is a life with the Savior. Because the world has nothing to offer. They have a lot of flash, a lot of lights, and a lot of noise. But it's a bunch of chocolate Easter bunnies. They look nice. And when you first crunch into them, they're sweet. But there's nothing on the inside. There's no substance. You go right through them. You can put one of those things away in 2 minutes. I've done it. There's nothing there. You see, with God, it's like one of those Dole Easter bunnies. You know, the ones that have like the thick middles and they're real chocolate, right? And it's all packed out. But better. Because you never get to the end of it. And more meaningful. And more purposeful. But every bit is sweet. With God, you can't lose. What scares me is how many believers are willing to step away from Him. How many believers have this area of their life that they try to preserve, that they just don't want God touching? I'll never forget a woman I used to work with, a nurse. Her husband was called to be a missionary to Russia. And she says, no way. I can't help but wonder, what would have their life been like had she actually said, yeah, let's take a step of faith and a faith adventure with God. But she said, no way. I wonder, she must have thought her life would be better if she stayed in the place that seemed safe and comfortable. I mean, I can appreciate comfort as much as the next guy, but there gets to be a point where it's overrated. What are you willing to sacrifice for that comfort? Because what you're going to sacrifice is eternal. And the comfort will last maybe at best a few years. Well, I remember 20 years ago like it just happened. I'm still tempted to write 1998 on my checks. You see, that comfort doesn't last that long. But that which is eternal never goes away. How many people are willing to sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal? Because they're trying to preserve a life they can't keep. And they sacrifice a life they couldn't lose. It's not a good trade. The Bible calls it a sacrifice of fools. It's not a good trade. But I'm afraid to step out of my comfort zone and get to know the love of God. And your comfort zone won't matter. You see, that element of losing my life, that's why I avoid the destruction. How can you destroy God's life? It's easy to destroy the life of man. How can you destroy God's life? You can't do it. But one believer after another, and their experience is essentially lost. And they say to themselves, I have my Bible and I have my church and I have my life. But when's the last time they really took a step of faith? When's the last time they really trusted God for the promises? Many do, but many don't. When's the last time that happened? When's the last time that God spoke to their hearts and they said, okay God, let's go? Many do, but many don't. Well, I don't know. But when Moses said, I set before you life and death, choose life. This is decision making for dummies. I set before you life and death, and in case you can't figure it out, choose life. There was a reason for that. Moses knew. Because he had been there. He had been there. You see, in Romans 6:8, if we're dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. If we're dead with Christ, we also live with Him. Right? In Colossians 3:3, we're dead and our life is hid in Christ. I find a life there. And in Ephesians 2:5, we're quickened together with Him as we're seated above in heavenly places. In Christ, far above the world, far above the principalities and powers, far above the problems, far above the naysayers, far above the details, God's put it all under our feet. But the way to experience it is to live in the life of the shepherd and not the way of the thief. He does steal. But the shepherd gives life. And there's the difference. And he doesn't come into and get in my face and say, I'll take it from you now. He picks my pocket. He whispers lies into the ear. He makes people neurotic and paranoid about things. He makes them doubt. He makes them insecure. He sends projections, whispers into their ears, accusations against other believers, accusations against themselves. He gets them to fail and then blames them for doing it. This is a thief. But the shepherd looks for the lost sheep and he goes after them. And when he finds them, he brings them to green pastures by still waters. Brings them to a place where they can live. Where they have peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable. Why don't people have joy? Because they bought a lie. That's why. And the father of all lies stole their joy with a lie. And so they no longer have joy. How do I get my joy back if it's been taken from me? I start believing the shepherd, living in his presence, and I find the fullness of joy again. The shepherd restores what the thief took away. You see, if I'm raised together with Christ, I'm above what the thief can do. But I'm not going to do it through self-preservation. I'm going to do it by living the life of God through the cross. And then I have His life. Amen.